We turn in God's holy word to two passages of Scripture, Romans chapter 10. First of all, we read the entire chapter, and then 1 Peter 1, verse 22 through 2, chapter 2, verse 3. So first, Romans chapter 10. We read this all in connection with Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, that is, the righteousness that God has provided in Christ, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Notice here the emphasis on faith as an activity, the believing. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they... This is especially where we get into why we're reading this passage. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. In connection with that passage, we also turn to a few passages from 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So far we read from 1 Peter. It's on the basis of these passages of Scripture, on the basis of many passages, we have the teaching of Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 14 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 25. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all His benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel, and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof He may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that He grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments, then, ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which He offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, with Lord's Day 25, the Catechism begins a new subsection. With Lord's Day 25, we begin a treatment of the preaching, what the preaching is, and the sacraments especially, and the related topic of discipline. And this new subsection is going to carry us all the way to the end of the second main section of the Catechism, Lord's Day 25 through 31. However, although this section is a new subsection, it also stands intimately connected to everything that we've been looking at recently in the Catechism, even going all the way back to Lord's Day 7. You see, in Lord's Day 7, we were introduced to the idea of faith. Are all men, then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No. Only those who are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith. What is true faith? True faith is a certain knowledge and an assured confidence. That was Lord's Day 7. Then from Lord's Day 7 through Lord's Day 22, we looked at what true faith believes, what it knows and what it's confident of. We looked at the activity of faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe all my sins are forgiven me for the sake of Jesus' death on the cross. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus a partaker of His anointing. I believe that one of the benefits of Jesus' death on the cross is that by virtue thereof, my old man is crucified, dead, and buried with Christ, so that the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in me. I believe that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life, I shall inherit perfect salvation, We looked at all these kinds of things and more. Then, with Lord's Day 23, we face the question, what does it profit you that you believe all these things? This is what true faith believes. This is what you believe. What does it profit you? And the answer, remember, I'm righteous. I am righteous before God in Christ by faith. I am righteous with the righteousness of Christ. And then in Lord's Day 24, last time we looked at how we must defend this doctrine of justification by faith alone from a wrong view of good works. Good works do not contribute to my righteous standing before God. I am justified by faith alone. Now, one thing that we have emphasized these last few weeks especially is the activity of faith. That's exactly what the Catechism here is talking about. I believe. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. What does it profit you that you believe all this? That's the activity of faith. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ, even we have believed in Christ, that we might not be justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ Jesus. Even we have believed, let me say that again, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. In all these instances, it's talking about the activity of faith. That's the focus of the Catechism. And now the Catechism asks the question here, where does that faith come from? This true faith we've been talking about, this activity of believing, your knowledge, your confidence, your activity of looking to Christ, trusting in Christ, relying on Christ, resting in Him, where does that true faith come from? Or to use slightly different language, how do you come to believe? Yes, you say you believe many things. And you enjoy a righteous standing before God by faith alone. But how does this happen? How do you come to believe? And as I said, this is where we begin now a treatment of the preaching and the sacraments. Because this is the reality. The Holy Spirit works this true faith within our hearts, this activity of believing, through the preaching of the gospel. And uses the sacraments to confirm it. So I hope you can see the logic and the flow of the Catechism. I hope you can see the importance of this subject matter. If the child of God lives by faith alone, if we walk by faith alone, then how important it is to know where this faith comes from, how it is worked in us, and how important that it is to be making use of the preaching, the means of faith, and making use of the sacraments. So we take as our theme this morning, how do we come to believe? We look at that in more detail under 3 points. First, we look at the answer, looking at the answer. Second, looking at the preaching, brief treatment of the preaching. And then third, looking at the sacraments. How do we come to believe? Or, whence doth this faith proceed? Well, as we set about to answer that question, we need to recognize that there are a few different parts to the answer. First of all, we can emphasize the preaching. Whence doth this faith proceed? By the preaching of the Christian gospel. That is the very clear and explicit emphasis of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10. That's why we read Romans chapter 10. Notice verse 17 of Romans chapter 10. So then faith cometh by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Earlier in Romans chapter 10, the apostle lays out the logical order for us. Starting in verse 13, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he goes on and explains. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You need faith to call on the Lord. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? You need to hear the word to believe. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How can you believe if you have not heard Jesus Christ? How can you believe if you have not heard the preaching of the gospel? Think about what we considered yesterday morning. How could the shepherds come to Jesus and worship Him in the manger if the angel had never brought them the good tidings of great joy? No, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God being preached. That's not only the teaching of Romans 10, that's also an emphasis in our Reformed confessions, not only here in Lord's Day 25, but also in the Belgic Confession and in the Canons of Dort. Belgic Confession, Article 24, begins this way. Listen carefully. Belgic Confession, Article 24. We believe that this true faith, being wrought in man, being worked in man by the hearing of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Ghost, doth regenerate him. It doth regenerate and make him a new man, causing him to live a new life and freeing him from the bondage of sin. The Belgic Confession tells us that true faith is wrought in us by the hearing of the Word of God. And then listen to these words from the Canons of Dort, Head 1, Article 3. And that men may be brought to believe, God mercifully sends the messengers of these most joyful tidings to whom He will and at what time He pleaseth, by whose ministry men are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. And then what follows is a quotation from Romans 10, verses 14 and 15, which we just referred to a moment ago. How do we come to believe? How is true faith worked in us? By the preaching of the gospel. Beloved, this is why we emphasize the preaching. This is why we even have special services on the holidays. This is partly why the elders will visit with you if they see a lack of attendance at the divine worship services. Because not only are you disobeying the Lord who calls you to worship, but because how can you continue to live by faith if you're not under the preaching? The Christian life is a life lived by faith, and faith is worked in our hearts by the preaching of the Word. A person neglecting to sit under the preaching is like a child who refuses to eat his supper. And that child's mother or father says, "Eat! Eat your food! Eat up! That's how you grow! That's how you stay strong and healthy!" And if a child is not eating, there's something wrong. There's something to be alarmed about. That child is in danger of becoming weak and sickly and even dying. How quickly that happens. You're sick for a day and you lose 5 pounds, just like that. Because you don't eat. And it's the same thing, spiritually. To be spiritually fit and healthy. To walk with that great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. We need a regular diet of the preaching. Not because of the preaching itself, but because God Himself is pleased to use the preaching. He has ordained the preaching as a means of grace, the chief means whereby He works faith in the hearts of His people and builds them up and maintains them in their Christian faith. How do we come to believe? By the preaching of the gospel. But as I said before, there are a few parts to this answer. And so second of all, now, what we need to emphasize is this. Faith is worked in us through the preaching by the Holy Spirit. Preaching alone, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, does nothing but harden a man. Notice how the Catechism puts it. Whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching. True faith, the activity of believing, is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. This too is emphasized in the confessions. Belgic Confession, Article 22, begins this way. The very beginning, Article 22 of the Belgic Confession. We believe that to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Ghost kindleth in our hearts an upright faith, which embraces Jesus Christ with all His merits, appropriates Him, takes Him to oneself, and seeks nothing more besides Him. The point is, this activity of faith, of taking Christ to myself, appropriating Christ, embracing Christ, is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. In the Canons of Dort, Head 2, Article 8, the Canons of Dort speaks of God conferring upon His people faith. God confers faith upon us. And God confers faith upon us as a saving gift of the Holy Spirit. It is a faith given to us, imparted to us by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Now, when does this happen? When does the Holy Spirit confer upon God's people the gift of faith? Well, initially, it happens at the time of regeneration. That is, regeneration now in the narrow sense of the word. It happens at the time when the Holy Spirit implants the child of God into a saving union with Jesus Christ. That's faith. That's faith, especially as we speak of faith, as the bond of faith. Through faith, we are brought into fellowship with Jesus Christ, and the life and the blessings of salvation flow from Jesus to us. This happens at the time of regeneration. This really is the cause and the explanation for our regeneration. We are born again, we are made spiritually alive by virtue of being brought into union with Jesus. And through regeneration, we have spiritual life and spiritual light so that we can begin to believe. Or again, to say it a bit differently, we can also speak here of the faculty of faith or the power of faith. Just as when a child is born, it has the faculty of eyesight and the faculty of hearing, the faculty of clasping its hand and the faculty of opening its mouth and drinking. Just so, spiritually, when the child of God is born from above, God imparts unto him the faculty of faith. That is, God imparts unto him faith as a spiritual power, a faculty. Faith as a new disposition or ability or aptitude to apprehend and appropriate Christ and take Him to myself. Faith is the hand of the soul. Faith is the hand and the mouth of the soul by which I take Christ to myself. Just like a little baby is given the clasping ability and the ability to drink, that faculty, so that he can take that bottle and he can eat and drink because he's a living baby. Through the Holy Spirit's gracious operation within me, I am made spiritually fit to apprehend spiritual things. The Holy Spirit confers this upon me. Without the Holy Spirit, I am dead. Without the Holy Spirit, I do not have the ability to believe. But now what happens to a newborn child? Well, of course, that child immediately begins to seek out its mother's milk. That child immediately, within the first day, needs to be fed by its mother's milk. And as that child feeds on its mother's milk, that child grows. And it grows, and that child grows and begins to lose the limitations of infancy and childhood, and begins to grow into a mature adult. Instead of drinking milk now, that child begins to eat strong meat. It's just the same with the spiritually reborn child of God. The Holy Spirit confers faith upon God's people, unites them to Christ in such a way that they become a spiritually reborn infant. But then immediately, the Holy Spirit also takes care of the needs of those spiritually reborn infants. And He feeds them and nourishes them and causes them to grow and causes them to exercise the faculty of faith so that they become spiritually conscious of being spiritually alive. And they grow into the conscious activity of believing. That conscious activity of holding for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. That's true faith, knowledge, and confidence. And what is the food that the Holy Spirit uses to cause spiritually reborn children of God to grow so that they exercise that faculty of faith and live out of it and live? The preaching. That's especially what Lord's Day 25 has in mind. How do we come to believe? Whence doth this true faith proceed? The activity of faith, where does it come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit who works it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. So having seen these two parts, we now need to bring these two parts of the answer together. The preaching and the Holy Spirit. We've already done that in part, but I want to go further. We should bring these together because the Bible itself, in very striking fashion, brings these two things together. It does that repeatedly. For example, listen to this striking language 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, the Apostle Paul is writing to the saints at Corinth, and he writes this: "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ," right? They had all kinds of people who wanted to teach. So many that they were competing with each other in the worship service. Paul says, "Though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel." Paul says, "I have begotten you. I have birthed you. I have brought you forth as spiritual children of God through the gospel." That is, through the preaching. Paul, as their pastor, was their spiritual father in this sense. Through the preaching, especially in his work as a missionary, he brought them forth as the spiritual children of God. Through the preaching, the saints in Corinth were begotten, spiritually reborn, spiritually brought forth, given a true and living faith. So you see that intimate connection there. For another example, listen to these words from James 1, verse 18. In James 1, verse 18, we read, "Of his own will begot he us," God begot us, "with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." God, of his own will, begot us. Oh, yes, God is sovereign in all of this. How? With the word of truth, with the gospel. Regeneration through the preaching. Of his own will, he begot us with the word of truth. For one more example, listen again to the words we read from 1 Peter chapter 1. This is why we read 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1 verse 23, we read, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God." And ultimately that word, you can identify that word with Christ. You could even capitalize the word, the letter W, by the word of God. It's a reference to Christ. But even in the verses that follow, the apostle connects it immediately to the preaching. Two verses later, verse 25, the apostle writes, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." And then he goes on to write in chapter 2, "Wherefore, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." The point here is this: there's a very intimate connection between the work of the Holy Spirit regenerating us, being born of incorruptible seed, and the preaching. Peter puts them together. In order to see it more clearly, it's helpful for us to speak in a certain sense about two aspects of regeneration. First, there is God's gracious work of planting the incorruptible seed in the hearts of his elect people. That's God's work of immediate regeneration. That's God's work of implanting the first principle of the new life of Christ in his elect child. Through the bond of faith being established, we receive the life of Christ. That's regeneration in the narrow sense. And catechism students, that's how we so often use the word regeneration in the catechism room. That initial, immediate work of bringing us from spiritual death to spiritual life. The planting of that incorruptible seed. But now, notice the way the Bible speaks. The Bible says that it's by the instrumentality of the word, the preaching, that that incorruptible seed now begins to germinate and sprout and grow. And really, I'm just using another figure here. Earlier, it was the figure of a newborn child. Now it's the biblical figure of a seed being planted. The seed is planted by God through the operation of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the child of God. That seed has life in it. That's what a seed has. It has life in it. But now, how does that seed grow? How does that seed begin to manifest its life and become active? Well, you need water. You need sunlight, don't you? Water and sunlight are the means which God uses to bring that spiritual life to activity. And just so, God causes the spiritual life of the child of God to manifest itself in a life of spiritual activity through the preaching. With the preaching, God causes that spiritual life of His child to be maintained and to continue to grow and be brought to maturity. And that's regeneration in the broader sense. So that more and more we are being renewed after the image of God. More and more we grow in sanctification. We're like that tree planted by the river's side, whose leaf is green, whose fruit is sure. And sometimes the Bible speaks of regeneration, being begotten again in one sense or another sense, without making any distinction and just bringing it all together. So this activity of faith, this true living faith, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to me in His Word, and I have the certain confidence that to me God's promises are, where does that faith come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit, who works that faith in us by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. So you see how this fits into the catechism as a whole. And it's all of God's grace. For as we know, faith is the free gift of God, purchased for Christ on the cross, ordained for us from eternity. And that's why the preaching and the sacraments are referred to as means of grace. They are the means, the instruments, the tools which God uses to work faith, preaching, to work faith and preaching in the sacraments together to confirm faith in the hearts of His people. How do I come to know God as my Father and Jesus Christ as His only begotten Son? How do I come to know what Jesus actually accomplished for me through His earthly life and death and resurrection? How do I come to know, or how do I come to hope in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting? How do I know that I am righteous before God? The Holy Spirit works this knowledge and confidence in us through the preaching of the gospel. And what's the main task of the church? What's the central task of the church as the pillar and ground of the truth? To preach the gospel. To preach that word. Because God's purpose is to gather His people and bring about the coming of His kingdom. That's what this New Testament history is about. Well, having looked at the answer of how we come to believe, let's now look more specifically first at the preaching itself. There are two basic questions we need to ask here. First, what is the preaching of the gospel? And then second, why is the preaching of the gospel a suitable means of grace? Why does it fit? First, what is the preaching of the gospel? Well, the word gospel means good news. And preaching is the announcing of the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Preaching is the announcing of good news for poor and wretched sinners such as us. Preaching is the exposition, proclamation, and application of the Holy Scriptures as the gospel of Jesus Christ by the church through an ordained minister of the Word. Preaching is the official business of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus' business that He carries out through His church by an ordained minister, whereby He sends forth His Word. So that in the preaching, Christ speaks. In the preaching, we hear the voice of Christ. In the preaching, the herald of Jesus Christ brings forth the Word of Christ, nothing more and nothing less. In the preaching, the servant of Christ says, "Thus saith the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is sitting on the throne." And what is the good news that is declared in the preaching? The good news is, as we heard yesterday, the promised seed of the woman has come. The Savior has been born. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Mary, is God, come in the flesh. And He not only came, but He who is God, holy and righteous, lived a perfect life on behalf of sinners, and who died the accursed death on behalf of sinners. He kept the law. He paid the debt for lost sinners. In Jesus Christ, there is salvation found. A full redemption from the guilt of sin is found in Him. He has risen from the dead. He has obtained the victory over death and the grave. He has fulfilled the promises of God. And in Him there is salvation for sinners. And all who believe in Jesus Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In the preaching, the good news is preached against the backdrop of the bad news. All men know the bad news, because all men are miserable. The bad news is this: all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The bad news is this: there is not one that doeth good, no, not one. The bad news is this: but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. But the good news that is preached is this: it is finished. The atoning sacrifice has been made. God has provided a mediator through which He has done it all. The work of salvation. The good news that is preached is this: Jesus has obtained a full and free salvation. He has brought forth life out of death. He has made a reconciliation for the sins of the people. And being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The good news is this: believer, your sins are blotted out. God will remember your sins and iniquities no more for the sake of Jesus Christ. And in the preaching it is declared, as we read in Romans 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Romans 10. The good news that is preached is this: for by grace are ye saved through faith, not by your works, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In the midst of darkness, God has brought forth light. In the midst of death, God has brought forth life. In the midst of sorrow, God has brought forth joy. In the midst of warfare and enmity, God has brought forth peace. Peace through the Prince of Peace, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the preaching brings this truth and this reality before the people. And the preaching calls the sinners to repentance and to faith in Christ Jesus. And the preaching instructs God's people in the way they are to live as His redeemed and blood-bought people. And those who are walking impenitently and stubbornly in sin, and those who hear the word with proud and self-willed hearts who reject the gospel, the preaching declares, why will ye die in your sins? You wrong your own souls. Your condemnation will be just. Your pride and rebellion will bring you to hell. You live for self when you should live for God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Turn to Him. Look to Christ alone as your Redeemer and Savior, and abide in His Word. That's the preaching. And in all these things, why is the preaching the means of grace, a suitable means? Because by the preaching, the Holy Spirit directs our faith. He works faith in us. He directs our gaze to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. In the preaching, Christ is set forth. And with the gospel preaching, the Holy Spirit is able to direct our faith to Christ. And by the operation of the Holy Spirit, we receive Christ. We take Christ to ourselves as He is presented to us in the preaching. In addition, to be more explicit, the preaching is a suitable means of grace because in the preaching, Christ Himself comes to His people by His Holy Spirit. In the preaching here this morning, Christ is present. In the preaching, Jesus not only speaks to His people, He not only reveals who He is to His people, but in the preaching, Jesus imparts Himself to His people. It's like the sacraments. We know this about the sacraments. It's the same thing with the preaching. Jesus feeds the people with Himself as the bread of life, as the fount of living waters. He is our meat and drink unto life eternal, and He feeds us with Himself by the operation of the Holy Spirit through the preaching. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They are bread for your souls. And through His Word that He speaks to us, He feeds us so that our faith grows. He feeds us so that our faith matures. And the Holy Spirit, through the preaching, imparts Christ to us so that we receive Him and take Him to ourselves. We eat Him and drink Him in the preaching. We strike our roots into Him. To use that figure too, the figure of the little child, now the figure of the seed. We strike our roots into Him as He comes to us through the preaching and receiving Christ, hearing His powerful and effectual Word. I'm strengthened. He works faith in me. My faith is strengthened and it grows and becomes conscious and it remains active and strong. And in the end, what we must say, if we still are thinking about this and we struggle with the wonder of it all, how it works, how does it work? We must say, as the canons do, it's a supernatural work, a mysterious work of the Holy Spirit whereby He works true faith in us and actuates and influences and strengthens us so that in consequence of this influence, we become ourselves active in the activity of believing. Believing all things that God has revealed to us in His Word. The manner of this operation cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life, notwithstanding which they rest satisfied with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God, they are enabled to believe with the heart and love their Savior. That's the canons. That's the preaching. And now when we briefly look at the sacraments, we see that it's the same thing. In one respect, the preaching and the sacraments are very similar to each other. They work the same way. Not only do the sacraments present Christ to us and direct our faith to Christ and His sacrifice on the cross as the only ground for our righteousness before God, but in the sacraments, Christ Himself is very really present. Just like in the preaching. This is not just a memorial service. Do this in remembrance of me. It's more. It's a sacrament. Christ is present, just like in the preaching. Not only is He the one who's administering the sacrament to our souls, spiritually present, but He's also the one that we are taking to ourselves by the hand and mouth of the soul when we take the bread and take the wine, which signify His body and His blood. And again, the manner in which we are spiritually strengthened and built up through baptism and the Lord's Supper cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life. But the Lord says, I've ordained it and I do use it. And even by faith, you must receive that word and use the preaching and the sacraments for your faith. So just like the preaching, the sacraments are the means by which Jesus, by His Holy Spirit, imparts Himself unto the worthy partaker. But the sacraments are also distinct from the preaching. The sacraments are dependent upon the Word. We can refer to them as a secondary means of grace. Because without the Word, without the preaching which explains the sacraments, and which explains what the sacraments themselves are pointing to, without the Word, we wouldn't understand the sacraments or how they are signs or seals. So the Word is first and central. In addition, as the Catechism points out, the sacraments are used by the Holy Spirit to confirm faith. Already believing, already having that certain knowledge and assured confidence, making confession of my faith. I am baptized. I come to the Lord's Supper. Or if we are born as the children of believers, then we are also baptized as infants. I hope you understand that distinction there. Already believing, already having a certain knowledge and assured confidence worked in me by the Holy Spirit through the preaching, I can now benefit from the sacraments as they confirm the message that I already heard and received through the preaching. And we'll have opportunity to look at the sacraments more in the weeks to come, Lord willing. Well, let's end with this, beloved. How do we come to believe? I hope you see how this question fits into this whole second section of the catechism. This is how God delivers us from our sin and misery. He takes away our guilt through sending the perfect, qualified mediator to shed His blood on the cross, taking away our guilt, takes away our bondage to sin, takes away our corruption. He liberates us and frees us through the work of the Holy Spirit, imparting to us a true faith. What does true faith believe? What's the profit of believing? How now does the Holy Spirit work that faith in us? It's a wonder work of the grace of God through and through. You know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You know your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven, believer. Your sins are forgiven. You know your sins are forgiven. You rejoice in the true celebration of Christmas. Praise the Lord for it, beloved. Praise the Lord that He has made you a believer. Praise the Lord that He has brought you to sit under the preaching and exposed you to the gospel. And praise the Lord that by His Holy Spirit He has worked a true faith in you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, it is a joyful thing to learn more from Thy Word and to explore these deep truths, these glorious truths that only magnify Thy name. We thank Thee for it, Lord. We thank Thee for Thy Spirit who illuminates us and enlightens us to see and receive these spiritual things. Bless this preaching to our hearts. Work that true faith in us more and more. Strengthen us that we might live and walk by faith in this coming week ahead. Cause us to see Jesus, to rest in Him, and in all these things, Lord, to exalt Thy gracious and merciful name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.